beginning. January sales. You know, isn't it interesting how we look forward to Christmas? And all year we look forward to Christmas, and then it's amazing how quickly it goes. And it goes by so fast, and now we're at the beginning of a new year. And I like the idea of a fresh start as well. You know, I was thinking, what can I preach on at the beginning of the new year? And you know, it's interesting because most years what I do is I will start back in the book of Genesis and work my way through the Bible again. You know, just each year I'll go back and to the beginning and work my way through. This year I thought, let me do something different, and I'm going to start reading my Bible from Revelation. And so that's what I've been doing since the beginning of the year. I've been studying Revelations. And you know, it's fantastic because sometimes I'll start in Genesis, but I won't always I'll get sidetracked somewhere along the line. And so I don't read Revelation as many times as I read the book of Genesis. And so now it's funny because I remember I've taught so many classes on Revelation. But it's amazing how it's so easy to forget what's in there when you've not read it for a while. Let's take out our Bible and turn over to Revelations. We're going to hopefully over the next few weeks look at some things in the book of Revelations. At least near the beginning of the book, it's actually very straightforward. It's relatively, it's not written in any kind of apocalyptic language near the start. But after about chapter 5, then it starts to go heavily into the symbols. I mean, there's a few symbols there in the first chapter, but it's after about chapter 5, that's when you get really into the symbolism. And that's when it can be a little bit more challenging, particularly if you don't have a very strong knowledge of the Old Testament. But nonetheless, we're going to pick up, and actually we're going to begin in chapter 2 of Revelations. And we're going to look at the first letter that was written to one of the seven churches in Asia, in what is modern Turkey today. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you also have this in your favor. You hate the practice of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I'm borrowing my wife's Bible today because I came out of the house I was using the NIV to study this passage, and I came out of the house with my Holmans. And as I was reading it, I thought, okay, this is slightly different to what I was reading. So I'm using my wife, and I think this is the new NIV, is it? So this is even slightly different to what I was reading then as well. But nonetheless, he starts off, he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." Now, the word angel, the Greek angelos, it simply means messenger. And so he's writing to the messenger. Some people say maybe he's writing to the church minister, the pastor. But nonetheless, he's writing to the church as well. And he says, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." You know, if you read back in chapter 1, you'll find that the seven stars, that's representative of the messengers, the angels of those various churches. The seven golden lampstands, just the church themselves. And who is the person who's speaking here? Well, it's Jesus. Because in chapter 1, you see, you know, when John has this vision, and he sees someone like the Son of Man. In verse 18, the guy talks to him and says, "I was dead, but now I'm alive again forever and ever." It's Jesus who is speaking here. And it's Jesus who is talking and addressing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus, by the way, is a church that we read about in Acts 18 and 19. And we see Paul stayed in Ephesus for a long period of time. In fact, he later left Timothy in Ephesus to appoint elders there and to teach people to hold on to correct doctrine. And it was a church that was known for a number of different things, including its love. But it was a church that was in the middle of a city, that was incredibly ungodly. You know, Ephesus as a city was one of the major port cities in that time, and it had a big harbour, it had all thoroughfares for people going on their way to Rome. It had a massive temple there to the goddess Diana, or the Temple of Artemis, as it says in Acts 19. And there was all kinds of evil practices taking place. There's witchcraft, there's all these magical occult things. And you know, you could read about this back in the book of Acts, where they gathered so much of the material, where people wanted to become Christians, and they had to burn all their old stuff and everything else. But right here, Jesus says, I hold the church in my hand. In the midst of all that ungodliness, he says, I've got you in my hand. And he says in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. How would you feel today if someone greeted you at the door, shook your hand and said, I know what you've been doing? How would that make you feel? You know, it's interesting, because if you've been doing some good things, you'd feel good about yourself. But if you've been doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and someone says, I know your deeds, then the first thing that goes to your mind is, what do you know? And, you know, someone did this once. They sent out letters to all the local ministers in the area saying, I know your deeds. And they just sent these letters to all these people. And it's amazing how many complaints the police got from people receiving these letters. I know your deeds. You know, in all the seven letters, there's some similarities in all the letters that Jesus writes to all these churches, but this is one of them. I know your deeds. God knows what we do. God knows where we live. God knows everything about us. You know, sometimes, as we go through struggles, sometimes we wonder, do people really know what I'm going through? But God knows. Sometimes as we face challenges in life, sometimes we wonder, I wonder if people understand. God understands. He knows absolutely everything about us. He knows what we do and why we do it. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. He even knows our thoughts. You know, in this case, he says to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. That's pretty good. That word there for hard work is literally, it's toil. He says, I know how hard you're struggling and laboring. He says, I know your perseverance. And again, that word there, perseverance, it's not just hanging in there, but it's a strong endurance in the face of hardship and difficulty. He says, I know your hard work. I know your labor. I know your toil. And I know your endurance and your perseverance. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people or wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. He says, I know that you take a stand against false teachers. The people who come and they're trying to teach you different gospels, you're taking your stand against them, you're testing them as the scriptures say we should. And you don't tolerate false doctrine. He says in verse 3, you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So far, so good. If you were to receive a letter like this from the Son of God, saying, I know your hard work, your perseverance, your good deeds, and all the things that you're doing, and you've not grown weary, so far you'd be feeling, I'll give myself a pat on the back. I'm feeling good about myself. And you know, it's great when you really do devote yourself to doing good things that other people recognize. It's encouraging when other people see the good that we're doing. Now, we don't do things to be seen, but nonetheless, it's nice when people do take notice. And that's encouraging. And here in the church in Ephesus, Jesus says, I know your good deeds and you've not grown weary. But then in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What does that mean, your first love? Now, wasn't it great when Paul shared and announced about Tom dating Claire and Vinesh dating Simi? Is that encouraging? And just everyone was so excited and just happy and cheering, and I wish we'd had a video camera at that moment, just to video the reaction of the congregation. We're so excited. We're excited for our sister Claire. I know Tom. He's a decent fella. But we're excited. We're encouraged. I'm encouraged. I'm excited about for our brother Vinesh. He's been wandering around on his own in the fellowship for
all these years. And now there's a sister Simi who said she would be his dog. That's encouraging. And that's exciting. And you know, it's interesting because when you have that first love, it's amazing the zeal. I mean, you know, when a young couple first gets married, they have what's known as the honeymoon period. Not just the honeymoon where they go off on the honeymoon, but even the honeymoon period. It's that first flush of love where everything you see through rose-colored tinted glasses. But, you know, just the way they brush their teeth is so exciting. It's the way they walk this way and that way and open and shut. And everything's just amazing. But, you know, after a while, the things that you found exciting and encouraging and just so romantic at first can, after a while, become wearisome and a little bit kind of grating. And you know, it's easy for that to happen in just in life in general. You know, it's you know, you think about this. What were some of the Christmas presents that you received that you were really excited about this year? Anyone? No one gave any presents this year. I'm really sad. Sean, what did you get? You got two jumpers. Not one, but two. Awesome. A coffee bean grinder. Wow. I'm coming to your house later. Excellent. Coffee bean grinder. Wow. £50 in Amazon vouchers from your father-in-law. I'm looking at my father-in-law. He's sitting right here on the front row. Actually, what I got from my father-in-law was this. This is an iPad. It's better than your £50 voucher, I'm just telling you now. And I tell you something, this is my new favorite toy. Because I had my laptop I would preach from, but the new one I got, the lid didn't go all the way back. And so on the old podium, we've got a new podium now, but on the old podium, it was at an angle, I couldn't really see the screen very nicely. And so I've got this iPad, and now I can see everything. So my sermon's going to be a lot longer now. That's awesome. But you know, it's interesting, because you get a new gift, and it's something that it's really exciting, it's fun, it's appealing. But it's amazing how it doesn't take long for the novelty to wear off. And after a while, something that you were so excited about, before long, 2 years from now, we'll go around to the Cameron's house and we'll see the coffee grinder in the cupboard. Never gets used. Instant coffee all the way. I mean, yeah. But those kinds of things happen. And here, he says, you're doing all these great things, but you've forsaken your first love. And now what's sad is you even see this in relationships where you see couples, they get married and they're so excited and you see them on their wedding day. You know, our daughters were home over the Christmas period and one of Sarah's best friends in the States, she was getting married and it was all online. And so Sarah and Hannah were there in the living room, they were watching this girl getting married in the church in Virginia. And they could see all this online on the laptop. And they were really excited. And then Sarah was texting one of the Christians who was in the congregation in the church there saying, I'm watching you on TV, on my laptop. And so the girl stood up, turned around to the back where the camera was, and she waved to Sarah. And Sarah was so excited, she posted on Facebook, I know, someone waved to me. Technology, amazing. But you see these couples getting married and everything's so amazing and it's elaborate. And on this particular wedding, I just happened to glance and see what was going on. And I saw when the groomsmen came in and they were kind of like, they did this elaborate dance and they came in and at the front and the guy got changed up at the front there. And it was, I thought, wow, weddings these days, eh? But you see this in the world. You see so much is spent on all these weddings and people are excited and happy, and then there is this honeymoon period, and then a few years later, or a few, in some cases not even years, the relationship takes a bit of a downward turn. And there's that excitement and that they had at first can somehow drift away. We see this even in our relationship with God. You think about this, when you first became a Christian, what were you feeling at that time? What was going through your heart? Wasn't there this amazing excitement about just having our sins washed away? Wasn't it this incredible just zeal for the Word of God, wanting to get into the Scriptures? Just this, you just couldn't help just telling people about your relationship with God and this eagerness to share your faith. And there was all this excitement and zeal, but you know, it's amazing how over time, all of this can become kind of routine. Coming to church is no longer this, wow, I can't wait to be there, but okay, I've got to get up and go to church today. And we can lose some of that excitement, some of that zeal, some of that passion that we once had. You know, that you have these surveys called Gallup polls, and there's this fellow who did this survey. In fact, that's almost a worldwide survey. He interviewed something like 130,000 people in different countries of the world, people who go to church and then had stopped going. And he asked them, you know, what would have to change for you to want to return to church? And there was a number of different questions in this survey and a number of different answers and different responses. But to that particular question, the most common response was there would have to be a change in the passion and zeal of the people who go to that church. You know, it's amazing because we can come to church and it can lose just some of the excitement, the zeal that we once had. Jesus knows their deeds and they're doing all these amazing things, but all the amazing things they're doing doesn't make up for the fact that they've lost their first love. And he tells them, he says, you need to remember the height from which you have fallen. You know, the first step in regaining that passion is to remember what it used to be like. Remember what it was like. Now, I sometimes think back to in my relationship with Julie, just what were some of the things that we used to do at the beginning? What were some things that you know, were in our relationship? And even just last week, Tokes and I were reminiscing. Tokes is married to Bola. Bola used to be discipled by Julie. She was getting some input from Julie about her dating life, and Julie was helping Bola how to help Tokes like her. And so the very first date that we ever went on, we were doubling with Tokes and Bola. And then it wasn't so long after that we both ended up marrying our respective dates. And, you know, I remember that very first date was so amazing. You've heard about it. But, you know, the second date that we went on, Tokes and I, we were talking about that first date and just how incredible it was. Bola and Julie arranged that date for us, and it was so incredible. And we were both smitten, and we were like, what can we do to make a second date just as special? And so we decided, let's both invite Julie and Bola back on a date, and we'll double together again. This was 6 weeks after our first date. And because back in those days, you weren't allowed to go on a date sooner than that with the same person in case you got infatuated and all the rest of it. And so 6 weeks to the day, we asked Bola and Julie, we had them go on an update with us, and Tokes and I, we were cooking for them. And we found out that both Bola and Julie liked Indian food. And so, of course, Tokes being Nigerian, me being Caribbean Chinese, we decided to cook Indian food for our dates, because that's what they like. No, when you love someone, you do not what you like, but you do what you know they would like. And so we decided, yeah, we're going to cook. And so Tokes decided, you know, we're going to cook tandoori chicken, and we'll cook pilau rice, and we'll cook all these starters and desserts and everything. And back in those days, I have to say, I really didn't know much about cooking. But I had all the passion and the zeal and the enthusiasm. And I also relied on Tokes heavily. And Tokes came, well, we were cooking at Bowler's house, and Tokes came. I said, Tokes, did you bring the chicken? He goes, yeah. And he pulled out of his bag this chicken in this big old clear plastic bag that had been marinating in there. And we put it all in the oven. And actually, it turned out okay. Julie's laughing on the front row. I wish you could see her face. But it was all right. Because at least they asked us out on a date, a third date after that. So it wasn't the best. But it was a little bit hard. But it was an overflow of the heart. You know, when you have that passion, you have that zeal, you're willing to do whatever you can to please the other person. If we are going to regain the passion, retain the zeal that we once had at first, the first thing we have to do is we have to remember. We have to take time to reflect. You know, I love being with the teens because they don't have much remembering to do. Everything is in that first stages of this is fantastic, and that's the way it should be for the whole church, is that we need to keep reminding ourselves of what it means to give our hearts to God, to remind ourselves of what it was like for us when we first made that decision, so that we can regain and retain that kind of passion. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Then he says, repent. And of course, we understand repentance is more than just feeling sorry. Repentance is where you make a decision to change. It's a change in a whole new outlook, a whole new perspective. He says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you stop and think back to what were some of the things that you did as a young Christian, what were some of the things that got you really fired up? Do you remember the times you went out and you prayed all night? Do you remember the times when you just went out and you just invited people to church wherever you could find them? You know, I did that in my relationship with Julie. I did that just, I was so excited when Julie said, yes, I'll be your girlfriend. I was telling complete strangers on the way home, this is a picture of my girlfriend. And I was showing her, literally. And then when the night I proposed and she said yes, oh my word, I walked up and down a tube train, I kid you not, and I was telling people I just got engaged tonight. I couldn't help it. I was just so fired up. But as a young Christian, do you remember that excitement, that eagerness just to tell people about your relationship with God? He says, we've got to do those things that we did at first. I remember as a young Christian, I would go stand on a tube train and then tell everyone in the whole carriage, I just want to tell you a bit about God. I did that a number of times. I did it on a bus. I remember just sharing my faith and just telling people. I remember one time just spending the whole day just going out inviting people to church. It's been a long time since I've done that. You know, I dare say that for many of you, you can remember things that you used to do as a young Christian. Or there must be times in your walk with God where you were more zealous or passionate or excited. And it's not enough just to stop and remember. We actually do need to change. Because what he says here is, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That means you will no longer be a true church. You will not be a church and you will not be Christians. Jesus knows our deeds. And it's not enough to say, well, I'm doing lots of good things. Because if we'd gone to the church in Ephesus and we'd seen the things that they were doing, we might have said, wow, what a great congregation. And yet Jesus says, you've got to change. You know, what is it for you? And what is it for us? At the end of each of these letters, in verse 6 he says, or in verse 7 he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a phrase that's repeated at the end of all the letters. If you have an ear to hear, you've got to hear what the Spirit is telling you. You know, in Western thought, we put a lot of emphasis on mental activity. There are a lot of verbs that we read about in the Bible, we would put them in a mental context, whereas in Jewish thought, it would be much more in a physical or an active context. I'll give an example. The word to hear in Hebrew, Shema, in fact, it's the first line of the prayer that all the Jews would say every morning and every evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Jesus would have said it. John would have said it. All the Jews would say that. And the word Shema in Hebrew, it carries with it more than just hearing, but actually applying, putting into practice, doing something. As opposed to for us, you know, if I say to you, you know, if I tell my son you've got to vacuum the stairs, and then I come in an hour later and he's watching TV, I might say, hold on a second, were you listening to what I said? Meaning, I expected some response that was more than just, yeah, I heard the words, and I decided to carry on playing my video games. It's more, actually, no. I heard and I obeyed. As a kid growing up, if my mum said to us, you need to clean your room, and an hour later she came back in and we were watching TV, she wouldn't just say, did you hear what I say? She would punctuate it with the use of her slipper, every syllable, did you hear what I said? Because her saying was, who doesn't hear shall feel. When the Bible says, if you have an ear to hear, it's not speaking euphemistically, because we've all got ears to hear. What he's saying is, you've got to have a heart to respond and to change. And God expects, as we hear his word, he expects us to respond to his word. And the church here, they had a lot of things that they were doing well. But they needed to repent in this area of their first love, their passion, their zeal, and to go back and do some of the things that they did at first. You know, a number of years after this was written, there was one of the early Christians, Ignatius, who in the second century wrote a letter. And in his letter, he praised the church in Ephesus. He says, you who are of the most holy church of the Ephesians, which is so famous and celebrated throughout the world, you, being full of the Holy Spirit, do nothing according to the flesh, but all things according to the Spirit. You are complete in Christ Jesus. And it seems in the short term that they actually responded to this letter. And they actually did make some changes. But what about us? How are we going to respond? Did anyone here make any New Year's resolutions? You did? Some of you did? You still keeping them? Yeah? Good. Day 13. Excellent. You know, perhaps some of us didn't make New Year's resolutions because we weren't really sure, well, where do we want to end up? Where do we want to go? But one of the reasons why I started in Revelations this year was because I decided, you know what, I'm going to begin with the end in mind. Revelations was written to the church to encourage them during a difficult period during a difficult period to come, a time of intense persecution. It was written to encourage the Christians that in the end, Jesus wins, that he is victorious, and everyone who stays faithful is going to make it to heaven. So the message is, stand firm because God is in control. That was the message. And it was so that they would make it to heaven. You know, for all of us, perhaps we've got aspirations and desires of where we want to go in our own lives. Perhaps we've got dreams. We've got different directions we want to pursue. But at the end of the day, what really matters is where are we going to be at the end of our lives? And what would you like your life's epitaph to be? You know, if you stop and think, at the end of your life, you're not going to be so concerned about what job did I hold? What house was I living in? How many academic qualifications did I achieve? What school did I go to? What university did I attend? Those things at the end of your life aren't going to be so important. What is going to be important is, am I right with God? And did I help others get right with God? And I want to encourage us, as we go forward in this new year, is to begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to end up? And then work your way backwards and figure out, what do I need to do to get there? And if any of this applies to you today, then take to heart the lesson and the words of Jesus. Remember, repent, and do the things you did at first. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Whenever a preacher goes to the book of Revelations, I start to tremble. I thought, oh no, please, it can be quite intense. But it's great to be reminded. I know, talking about New Year's resolutions, I was towards the end of last year, I sat down with my laptop, right? And I started to write different categories of goals. And one of them was, I always have the first one as kind of my relationship with God goal. And I really thought about it. I'm not sure if I prayed, but I thought, you know, so you know what, let me put down, be fruitful. And you think, hang on a second, that's not a relationship with God goal. That's more like a spiritual goal, maybe. It's not a relationship with God. But then I thought, you know what, how would your relationship change if you were a father and someone found your son wandering around and they brought him back? you'd lost him for a few years. And they found him. And they brought, I mean, how would your relationship with that person who found him change? I thought, you'd really be endeared to that person. You went and looked for my son? And that relationship would actually grow from that act. So I thought, yes, that's the goal I'm going to have. All right? Why? Because I think he will help me to bring back a child of God, God's child back to him. And that would help me in my walk with God. That was my goal. So I think, and that really helped me just to crystallize and be clear about my purpose. And I think for all of us, just as we heard the lesson today about remembering our first love, I don't know what it would be for you, okay? The great thing about the script today, it doesn't tell you exactly what to do apart from remember the height from which you've fallen. And then to remember the things you did at first. These are the goals for all of us. But let's really take the message to heart for us. And hopefully, next Sunday when we come to church, all of us will be joyful. All of us will be giving. And let me explain that a bit more clearly. It doesn't mean you've had a good week. It doesn't mean everything's gone well for you. But it means you remembered the height. Yeah? That is enough to fill our hearts with joy and to serve God fully. Let's all stand for a final song.